We're going to continue our studies in the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 3 right now. And as you recall, one of the major topics of this book is Paul's seeming frustration over the fact that the Galatians have been persuaded, and he deals with this head on in the beginning of chapter 3, but they've been persuaded to take a step back. And many of them have been persuaded to try to bring the old law into Christianity or abandon Christianity altogether and go back to the old law. In the second chapter, in the 16th verse, he states very clearly, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this particular theme, if you will, is repeated over and over throughout the book of Galatians. And when we get into the third chapter of the book of Galatians, you can almost sense the apostle's frustration as he starts out with this portion of his letter to the church there. In Galatians 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Now, he's not making a demeaning or malicious comment on their mental ability or their intelligence, but what he is saying is that you've allowed yourself to be duped, and it is indeed a very foolish and a very risky thing. Who hath bewitched you, beguiled you, literally tricked you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now he's asking them a rhetorical question here. He's made it plain that the works of Christ, the miracles of Christ, have been readily made clear to them. He has worked miracles before them. They obviously have been imparted certain spiritual gifts. There have been many great things which the church at Galatia here and these brothers and sisters in Christ have received through their belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says it's evident and there's no question in it. And then he asks him, as I said, this rhetorical question. I want you to tell me one thing, he said. Did you receive the Spirit through the benefits of the old law, that old covenant, which was done away with by the death of Christ, or did you receive it through your faith in the gospel of Christ? And the answer is obvious. It was through their faith in the gospel of Christ. Again, in verse 3, are you so foolish? That is, are you so easily tricked and beguiled? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, like many of the churches back then, and still perhaps some in the world today, certainly not here in the United States, I can't say that people making fun of us or ridiculing our beliefs is persecution, really, certainly not in the sense that these brothers and sisters in Christ dealt with all these many centuries ago, but they obviously had suffered some for their belief in the gospel of Christ. And he said, if you start to take a step back and abandon Christianity and go back to this old law, this old covenant from which you've been released through the death of Christ, then all of the suffering that you have done really is in vain. But he gives them a glimmer of hope when he says, if it be yet in vain. He's not given up on these folks. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, another rhetorical question, a question that doesn't have to be audibly answered. If they're honest with themselves, they're going to give him the answer that he knows is correct. The miracles that he has worked, the spiritual gifts that he has bestowed, the many wonderful things to which they have been witness, it was not done because of the power of the law of Moses. It was done because of their faith and because of the power of the gospel of Christ. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, this introduces a thought that he's alluded to several times already in this chapter, and that is this idea that many of the Jews had, that the only way they could be members of the family of God and recipients of God's blessings, if they could still go back and count on their lineage, their physical lineage, to Father Abraham so long ago. And there is some irony here, because to Abraham was the promises given, as we read in the book of Hebrews, as we read even in this chapter, in Galatians chapter 3, but yet to Abraham was not the law given. Abraham received the promise that salvation would be made possible to all mankind through his lineage. Never was a promise made that salvation would be made possible to all mankind through the law, which, as Paul writes here in this letter, didn't even come on the scene for over four centuries later. And he talks about that later on in this chapter. And so many of these Jews and many of those proselytes, Gentiles, had been converted over to Judaism, and unfortunately, even many of the Gentiles that had been converted from heathenism into Christianity had somehow been convinced that the old law was the only way to go. Paul said that just simply isn't the case. You cannot count on this physical relationship, this physical lineage from Father Abraham to secure your place in the family of God. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, this, again, was a sticking point with many of the hardcore Jews that felt like the only spiritual blessings that could ever be received again was through that concrete lineage to Father Abraham. Paul said, don't you realize that when God made the promises to Abraham, he didn't say just the nation of the Jews will be blessed, but in thy seed will all nations be blessed? This was something either that was overlooked or perhaps downplayed or completely forgotten by many of the Jews in that day and time, and perhaps even Jews today. This was a promise that was made to all mankind, over and over again within the New Testament, whosoever will, and over again. So this was a general invitation and a general promise to all mankind that people could receive the blessings of God, but it wasn't going to come through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, for the Jews to read this, this was indeed a very serious, not accusation, if you will, but a very serious title to put upon one, that is to say that someone is cursed. And they wanted to avoid that. For them to be cursed is equal to saying that they were damned to annihilation, spiritual annihilation, if you will, damned to an eternity in hell. And they did not want that placed upon them. And so it was something that they took very seriously. But Paul continues in this theme talking about what the impact of being accursed is, especially in relation to Christ. He said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And they felt like the only way to please God was to follow every minor aspect of the law that you possibly could. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a passage that's repeated several times throughout the Word of God, going all the way back to the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk, where the prophet Habakkuk made it plain that those that sought justification and reconciliation with God would do so by faith. And again, it's important to remember that this was a requirement, if you will, placed upon Abraham because the law was not in effect. And in the book of Hebrews, it is mentioned very explicitly that Abraham was able to come to God through his faith in God. That's how he had that relationship with God, not due to works of the law, but because of his faith in God. No man, again, in verse 11, is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So, we have somewhat of a quandary here, if you will, a very complicated situation for those Jews that demanded adherence to the law of God. They preached justification through the law. They preached reconciliation to God through the law. They preached a relationship to God through the law and through that lineage to Abraham. But Paul is saying, I'm sorry, that simply isn't the case. I believed it myself at one time, and I was a persecutor of the church. I, above all, was a champion for the law, but now I realize and recognize that that justification simply wasn't found and cannot be found in the law of the old covenant. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I want to explain this, the importance of this language concerning the word cursed. As we mentioned a moment ago, this idea of being cursed or accursed from God was something that was repulsive to the Jews. This idea of being a cursed individual was something that was repulsive to the Jews. In their mind, anyone who is distant from God, anyone who was not obedient to the laws of God, was an individual that was accursed. And so here the Apostle Paul says, imagine this, Jesus Christ, who without sin, without flaw, without imperfection, allowed himself to be made a curse. Why? For us. Without saying it, Paul says, we are the ones who really are accursed. But yet Jesus took it upon himself when he took our place on the cross to be accursed. Why? So that we could be redeemed. We have that label on us, accursed because of our sin and separation from God. Jesus, in his perfection, being the Son of God, relieved us of that, became a curse for us by hanging on the tree, which allowed us to have that reconciliation possible, which allows us to have justification possible. How? Through the law? No. Through faith in Christ? Absolutely. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The very reason for the crucifixion is found within this one passage. That Abraham's blessing, that relationship with God, the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham over four centuries before the law ever came to be, could come on the Gentiles, those who were considered separated from God through Jesus Christ, through his death, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we is a collective we, comprised of Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now he's using somewhat of an illustration here. He said we all understand the idea of a covenant or a contract. We all recognize, by the way the laws of the land are written, if a man establishes a covenant or a contract, and that man signs off on it, it is something that he has established himself. We have no right to change it. If someone wants to leave a person a certain amount of money as an inheritance or a land or whatever it might be, that is a legal binding document that nobody else has any right to change. And as individuals were reading this letter, they would acknowledge that that's absolutely true. That's practical knowledge. We understand that in the fleshly sense. That's why he said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. If it's a man's contract, we know it's rock solid and bona fide, and nobody else outside of whom that man gives permission has any right to change or alter it whatsoever. They can't add to it. They can't take away from it. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, here's the situation. God had gone to Abraham, and we can read about this over in the book of Genesis, beginning in Genesis 15, I think it is, going up through Genesis 21, I believe it is, somewhere in that area, of this promise that was given to Abraham that it was through his seed that all mankind would be blessed. Some 430 years later, the law comes along. The covenant that was given to man through the hand of Moses, mediated by Moses himself between God and man. He talks about this a little bit later on in this chapter, which we shall get to momentarily. Paul is saying that those promises cannot be changed or altered by the fact that the law came along. Those promises that were given to Abraham were promises that would affect everybody, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And as he is reading, or as they are reading this, and as he is saying this to them, I know they must be having some questions in their mind, and Paul anticipates, I'm sure, these questions. Then why in the world did we have the law to begin with? If justification couldn't be found by the law, if those promises that were given to Abraham weren't changed or altered somehow by the laws that was given to us by Moses, and those laws by which we've lived all these many centuries, what good was the law to begin with? Why would God even mess with it? What purpose could this document have that was unalterable by man, that could not be added to or taken away from, if it didn't mean that we would be able to secure a relationship with God? What was the point of it? He answers that question here shortly. He's in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, that mediator being Moses. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So what Paul is trying to establish here is that there were two parties that were involved in this that needed this agreement between them, one being God and one being man. This question that was looming in their mind, why did we need the law to begin with? Paul says it's because of transgressions. These individuals, Abraham going on back, had lived under this various law of promises, if you will, this acknowledgement that there were certain moral codes by which they had to follow. They couldn't keep those. And so God set about to establish a law by the hand of Moses in order that man would really have a concrete sense of what was right and what was wrong. It was something that the Jews were held accountable by because they lived under it. It contained moral codes and moral directions by which the Gentiles would be made accountable because those moral codes and requirements were really applicable to all men everywhere in every civilization. Why the law? It's because man couldn't basically toe the line. Man couldn't for himself really know the difference between right and wrong. Later on elsewhere, the Apostle Paul would say, I wouldn't even know what sin was if it weren't for the law. God literally had to spell it out, if you will, for man, what is right and what is wrong. Now, I can't give an answer because I don't fully understand it myself, why all the incredible detail within the law except to just show man that even when you're given every last simple instruction, you still can't follow it. You're still going to go off on your own. This law was imperfect because it couldn't secure salvation. All this law could do was to show man their dependence on God and His grace. All this law could really ultimately do in the end was to convince man that they had to put their reliance and their dependence upon God, that they couldn't earn their way into heaven, even though a lot of Jews had convinced themselves that they were righteous, that they were pious, that they were above and beyond everyone else. The law was going to show mankind really just how flawed he was in order to instill with him dependence upon and appreciation for God and Christ. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't possible. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All, when he talks about the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that's just kind of a roundabout way of saying that the Scripture shows us that everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike, find themselves in a sinful state. And being such, they have to have that dependence upon Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. We know that the history of the Jews, the writings of the Jews, the very giving of the law, as the Scriptures teach us, were a foreshadow of things to come. And the Jews understood and looked for that Messiah that would eventually come, that would release them, they thought, from the bondage of the world, but it was really from the bondage of that fleshly practice. And so in answer to the question, why the law, he answers it here. Verse 24, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ that we might be justified by faith. And this was, if you will, if I can use this modern day expression, this was a mind-blowing revelation for the Jews. You mean we can't be justified by the old law? We can't be justified by that covenant that was given to Moses? Who mediated between God and man? No. The law was our schoolmaster to show us that we needed Christ and to show us that justification could not be found by the law but only through faith. And in verse 25, and here's the kicker, and this goes back to what he's been saying repeatedly throughout this, why they should not have gone back to the old law. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So if we are no longer under a schoolmaster, that schoolmaster being the old law, it's of no effect anymore. And it's of no benefit to us anymore. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how was that possible? We're the children of God through our lineage to Abraham. We're the children of God through our obedience to the old covenant that was given to Moses. We're the children of God because we can go back and point to the time which on the eighth day of our existence, all males were circumcised, that certain gifts and certain offerings were given each and every year. We're the children of God because of our adherence to the commandments that were given to our forefathers long ago. The Apostle Paul says, no, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And when he says you are all, he is inclusive of both the Jews and the Gentiles. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he seals the deal. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then it's interesting how he brings it back around to negate any errant thoughts that someone might have who may accuse the Apostle Paul of saying, well, then you're just abandoning Moses, you're abandoning Abraham, you're saying that they really have had no part in this. He says, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because it was all part of the plan. Abraham had his part when he was given that promise. And it was through his seed that the Savior should come, Jesus Christ. It happened that way. Moses had his part because he was a mediator of that old covenant between God and man. And that covenant had its part because it brought us unto Christ. So every component of what the Jews were trying to hold on to, whether it be Father Abraham, whether it be the old covenant, whether it be Moses, the Apostle Paul says, I don't discount any of those. They all had their part in bringing you to Christ. And no wonder he would start out this chapter by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, you've just been tricked. But this was all part of God's plan. Well, I hope we've brought out some things in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church of Galatia that helps us understand a little bit, at least, why all these various things came to be, and especially why the law was what it was. And that was to show man that we needed the gospel of Christ. If there's one here subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.